That was wonderful. Thanks, ladies. Open your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Last Lord's Day, we began a message about what the cross reveals to our race. What is the message of it? What does it tell us about the God that made us? And what does it tell us about ourselves? Very instructive. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was the most monstrous crime that was ever planned and perpetrated on this planet. Well, the resurrection of Christ is the greatest blessing and hope of mankind. It's all according to the plan and purpose of God. And it's all because God is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. He made us for Himself. Do you realize that He made hell for the devil and his angels? He never intended that any of our race ever go to that place. And then He erected barriers around that place, making it exceeding difficult. And yet it seems that so many managed to overcome those barriers and crash the gates. Well, that's not what He wants. Many of us have a wrong view of Jehovah God. Many of us would view Him as a vengeful God, seeking who He might destroy and who He might punish. But the Scriptures paint Him as an entirely different God, one that's long-suffering and merciful, and not willing that any should perish. The cross is the greatest signboard in human history. It tells us everything that we need to know about Jehovah God, and more than we ever wanted to know, I fear, about ourselves. Last time we talked about the fact that the cross reveals a terrible secret in that very few believe. And this morning we want to take up the reason for that. There's a blindness, and a pall of blindness over our entire race. A pall of unbelief, if you will. The Scripture tells us that He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. A most amazing thing. A race crowned with an intellect that would take it to the stars, not able to understand and comprehend that God that left His fingerprints all over His creation. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John chapter 9, beginning in verse number 18. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again, called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that, whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee?" how opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, here it is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was not it heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see not might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd speak to every heart that's here. Lord, it's good for us to understand something about ourselves, and nothing says it better or says it louder than the cross. Lord, though you were crucified nearly 2,000 years ago, the message is still loud and it's clear, and it still tugs at the hearts of men. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you'd give your word free course, those that would be here this morning, that don't know you in the free pardon of sin, that have never been born again, Lord, that they might be encouraged to be willing. And Lord, those that are saved, that we might understand more fully and thoroughly exactly what we were saved from. For Lord, we're forgetful. You know our frame, that we are but dust, and the sort that could look in a mirror and then glance away and straightway forget what we saw and forget what manner of men we were. Lord, remind us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A terrible, terrible blindness. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Satan has blinded the eyes of men that the glorious light of the gospel might not shine unto them. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 2. Those that would prefer to remain blind would never read this chapter. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. It's penetrating truth. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. No beauty that we should desire him. What a world that we live in. It takes the ugliest things out of the heart and souls of men and glorifies them and presents them as objects of beauty. Did you ever wonder why it is that almost anywhere that you go in the world, if you've traveled, they sing Amazing Grace? It was an amazing thing to me the first time I saw a Chinese funeral procession, and boy, they do it upright. If you thought the mafia did a funeral right, you should see how they do it. And amid the chanting of the pagan priests, waft the old melody of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, translated into Chinese. There's something about that music that hauntingly penetrates the souls of men. It's an amazing thing. Music is a powerful, powerful thing. It has great power to preach the gospel, and it has great power to keep men blinded in their sin. It's been used in both ways. We live in a society that calls good evil and calls evil good. Brother Paul talked about a monstrous crime, the murder of the innocent. Do you think that God still regards the blood of the innocent? He said to Cain, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." This world is so cursed with the blood of the innocent that God's going to take it all apart and make a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Evil good. Good evil. Evil enshrined in the music of this day. Nothing beautiful about Jesus. Give us our rap stars. Give us our porn stars. Give us our Hollywood entertainment. Give us anything but Jesus. For this world, by popular acclaim, says that those things are good and they're right. And they spend billions and billions of dollars on them. Oh, the message of the cross. Isaiah 53 and verse number 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Good question. Has the world believed the report of the God that made us? That's the cry of Isaiah the prophet. Who's believed our report? What's the problem here? Why can't they believe? In the story of the man that was born blind that we just got done reading, a notable miracle has been performed such that of all the peoples of the world, the nation of Israel should have realized that this one is directly from Jehovah God. All of Pharaoh's sorcerers and necromancers couldn't do this miracle. And they of all people should have known that. But it was done by a root out of a dry ground. No form nor comeliness that we should desire him. Why? Well, as we'll see in a moment, Their blindness moved them to desire Barabbas and crucify Jesus. No form nor comeliness. He was despised and rejected of men. Why? Because this race is blind and it cannot see even the most obvious things. And as our society heads towards the time of the end, and by the way, folks, we're standing in the very portal of the age. This is the last hour of the last hour. And the scripture tells us that the deception would grow and the hardness of men's hearts would grow. It hasn't been very many years ago that nearly all of the world is outraged by a little corporal that decided he'd murder all the Jews and threw in the gypsies just for good measure. And he was going to start on all the other non-Aryan races, whoever in the world they are. If you meet Nietzsche, you can ask him. But it won't be important then if you end up where Nietzsche is. No form nor comeliness. A world outraged by the butcher of 6 million Jewish people, who the world already esteemed about that much, but you just don't go around murdering people. And now we got to take a picture of a 5-month-old. That's from conception, folks, not from birth. 5 months from conception. And it takes a picture of a little hand reaching up and grabbing the doctor's finger to move the hearts of a society that's really gone down. It hadn't been very many years ago that preachers used to say, and were fond of saying, that if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I don't know about the theological truth that's in that. God doesn't have to apologize to anybody, but I can tell you the monstrous crimes that are being perpetrated today and sold as okay and the norm weren't even practiced by most of the Canaanites. Now, some did, passing their children to the fire to Moloch. You tell me what the difference is between that and abortion. And it's all okay, it's only a choice. Lord, who's believed our report? And to who is the arm of the Lord revealed? There's beauty in butchering babies. But there's no beauty in a God that loved us and created us for fellowship with himself. No, away with him. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1 and verse number 10. John chapter 1 and verse number 10. John just really gets down to the point. John chapter 1 and verse number 10. I've been quoting it. Let's read it. John chapter 1 and verse number 10. He, Jesus, Jehovah, was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Do you not intellectually stagger at that statement? If you know anything about the hard sciences, no, not math class, real science, not evolution. Evolution is a religion, it's not a science. But if you know anything about the hard sciences, you know that the Creator has left His fingerprints all over the creation. His Scripture even says so. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's stretched out as a line. There isn't any nation to whom the message has not gone. The ancients could look up at the stars and understand the glory and majesty of God. Why, the science of today has uncovered His fingerprints all over His creation. Everywhere you look, there's evidence of God. And yet we as Christians have become so milquetoasty, so used to accommodation with the devil, that we're trying to call it intelligent design. What? Let's call it by what it is. Creation by a Creator who happens to be known in the Scriptures as Jehovah, I am that I am, the uncreated one. I see no reason for accommodation or report with those who refuse to see. If they want to keep their blinders on, that's their personal choice. But it's my duty and my right to tell it like I see it. And that's how I see it, and I'm sticking to it. It's been said that there's no credible scientist. We're talking about the real kinds, the ones that do science. That would admit that they know where the world came from, and most of them would say it was made. Even if they don't want to say that blessed name, they would have to say it was made. That's what the milquetoasts that use the term intelligent designer really saying, that there was an intelligent designer. But we can't say His name, or we could lose our tenure. We could get Ward Churchilled. Glory to God, even. The regents up in Boulder decided he was a little too much to gag down. He was in the world. And the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. You know, you could almost understand that if you were the Ethiopian eunuch before he met Philip. You could almost understand that if you were some nation other than the nation of Israel, God blessed and entrusted with the Scriptures. But there's another verse here. Verse number 11, He came unto His own. He didn't go and try to convince Pilate. He didn't have to. Pilate's wife took care of that. Pilate acted against his conscience. These people should have known. How could they have been so blind? Because they were willfully blind. He didn't come on to Rome, and Rome received Him not. I don't need to draw a parallel for you, do I? America's had more gospel preached than I think just about any nation in the world. That's sad. You can't tune on or turn on a radio or turn on a television set and do very much fiddling with the tuner without hearing some sort of a gospel message. You can't drive very far down the highway without seeing a signboard somewhere. It's all around us. America proclaims itself to be a Christian nation, and he's come unto us. Have we received him? The cross is the greatest signboard in the history of man. It tells us a dirty little secret about ourselves. We don't see because we don't want to see. And I fear that we've become like those Pharisees. Are we blind also? Well, you know, if you'd say that you don't see, then you wouldn't have any sin. But we go around professing ourselves to be a Christian nation. Well, in hospitals owned by the major denominations, the most heinous crimes on the face of the planet, as far as I'm concerned, are being perpetrated and carried out. Say what you want about the Catholics, but they still say it's wrong. Let's not be a bunch of smug Baptist religionists and point our fingers in other directions. Doesn't matter what denomination you are, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, then you don't see. And if you hear a gospel message and you still don't see, it's because you didn't want to. And he knows that. John chapter 18 and verse number 37. Let's hang around and see what else John has to say on the subject, shall we? John chapter 18 and verse number 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Wow. Not this man, but Barabbas. Does that not stagger the imagination? Couldn't they have just said, no, away with him? No, they had to go the whole hog. No, crucify him and give us back Barabbas. We're saying the same thing today. Hadn't been very long ago when one of the Beatles, who's now in hell, said, we're more popular than Jesus Christ. You know what the sad truth is? They were. They were. They made mock of everything godly. Some of the darkest hearts that ever lived. And isn't it something about the haunting beauty of the music that they produced? Next time you're in an elevator, listen up. Not this man, but Barabbas. And before we move on, I'd like to take a little closer look at Pilate. I don't know his heart. There's no way that I can. You know, secular history tells us that he became a believer. I don't know. I hope so. But I can tell you one thing. He was not resting easy in his conscience about what he was being pressured to do by the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and all that motley crew. He didn't like it one bit. But as a good proconsul of Rome, he had to ask a question. Are you a king? Are you a king? Verse number 37. Are you a king then? There's no prevarication here. Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Functional equivalent in modern English. You said it, bud. That's a big 10-4. And Pilate understood that. "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." You know, if Pilate had been a letter of the law guy, he'd have rent his robes and said, "That's all I needed to hear." Though he was proconsul and the most powerful man in Jerusalem, a representative of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, he didn't ask Jesus to burn a pinch of incense to Caesar. He realized in his own conscience, "There's something about this man. I'm not sure what it is, but there's something about him. My conscience is not easy." And you know, if you had been Pilate, and you'd been stationed in Jerusalem for very long, you'd have been so tired of the antics of the Jews by then, you might have been saying to yourself, "If the Pharisees want it, I'm against it. It's probably wrong." Isn't that something that the nation that was supposed to be representative of God on the earth was so distasteful in their criminality that even a Roman centurion was able to recognize it? Now that's really something. Pilate despised these people. He's going to prove it a little bit later. "Are you a king?" "Yes." "That's why I was born. And I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. I'm not sure if Pilate is in over his head or he's just venting his frustration here, but he says, "What is truth?" Have you ever been there? What is truth? You don't have to follow very many political campaigns to get yourself in that position. If you were to separate out the liars, the ballot would be blank. We just kind of know that, don't we? Pilate did too. If these people want this done, there must be something fishy about it. And besides that, since I've been in his presence, I know some things, but I can't tell you quite how I know it. That's how the Spirit moves. There was a still small voice that was saying to Pilate, well, maybe it wasn't so still and small, it was his wife, "Don't have anything to do with that righteous man." The fact that a Roman would use the word righteous almost defies the imagination. "Yes, I'm a king, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Well, I know what Pilate did. The scripture in verse number 38 says, he went out again to the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault. The translators added, at all, which I'll agree with at this point. I find no fault in him at all. When Roman law said if anybody would even dare to raise their heads up to say that they were a king, they should be crucified. You see, the Romans set aside crucifixion as a special form of punishment to send a message. And he goes out and says to the Jews, I find no fault. Wow. And then hoping against hope, he says, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? You know, a lot of commentators say that Pilate was just saying that tongue in cheek just to jab him in the ribs. Well, maybe he was, but his use of it is so consistent that it really would make one wonder, because he repeats the phrase at places that could get him in trouble with Caesar. Then they all cried out again, the nation of Israel, his own, under whom he came. Not this man, not our king, but not this man, but Barabbas. John chapter 19 and verse number 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover. My, weren't they religious? Keeping the outward tenets of their religion like it was, well, a religion. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, this is Pilate again, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Shall I crucify your king? Don't you start to wonder if he said this not of himself? Remember Moses in Deuteronomy used the term, I call you to record this day? Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. No king but Caesar. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Over and over we say America's a Christian country. Well, he's still coming. Are you receiving him? John chapter 19 and verse number 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. Okay, have it your way. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. I've gone this far, and I've suffered you animals this far, but now I'm drawing the line. You violated my conscience to the degree that I'm willing to allow, and now I'm drawing the line. What I've written, I've written. And not only did he write it in Hebrew, but he wrote it in Greek, and he wrote it in Latin, and everybody that was in the city could speak one of those languages. Where if they were of the diaspora, the Jews that had come from all the nations under heaven to worship at Jerusalem at the feast day, as the scripture told them they should, they were real religious, don't you see? Whether they spoke Greek or Latin or Hebrew, they got the message, this is the King of the Jews. Well, the nation didn't receive it, but the scripture goes on to tell us that the Gentiles did. But we're living in a day and age now where neither Jew nor Gentile is interested in the truth. And the cross keeps pointing us right back to that same place. We don't see because we don't want to see. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those that would believe in his name. Even today in 2007, the message is, if you'd be willing, I'll do all the rest. That's all you can do as a human being. Just be willing. If the Holy Spirit is speaking in that still small voice to you, like I'm sure he was speaking to Pontius Pilate, then you know that he's the King of the Jews, and not only the King of the Jews, but wants to be the Savior of your soul. He's long-suffering. 2,000 years worth of long-suffering. Suffering a bunch of intemperate rebels in his face every day. If you don't understand that his mercy is far greater than his judgment, then you don't have the right view of God. Yes, he will judge. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but 2,000 years of the long-suffering of God, and the world still doesn't seem to understand that the goodness of God is leading it to repentance. But Jesus doesn't deal with a crowd. He deals with the individual human heart. And if you hear that still small voice saying, I love you, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto the fountains of living water. If you just be willing, if you just say in your heart, Lord, I've heard this message, and I think I see just a little glimmer, then be like that man that was born blind. He saw this notable miracle that Jesus did and realized that this was the power of God, but he still didn't realize that he was the Messiah and Savior of the soul. But as soon as Jesus said, I'm he, instantly he worshiped him. Maybe you've heard gospel messages all your life. Maybe you've been a part of a church. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you've done everything right as far as you know how to do it. That won't matter if Jesus is not your Savior. Doesn't matter if he's opened your eyes. Is he your Lord? Have you asked him to save you? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you do make the gospel message so plain. If anybody would deign to see it. Lord, we thank you for the cross, that enormous signboard that you erected 2,000 years ago that tells us so much about ourselves. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would deal with every soul that's here this morning. Lord, if there are folks here that aren't saved, that you deal with them according to that need. And then, Lord, those that are your children, we're in the vineyard because there's still work to do. Lord, the world isn't going to read the signboard of the cross by itself, but you sent us forth to be heralds of it, to continually announce to the world that whosoever will may come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.